We're continuing our series. We're almost to the end of it. We're on week 8 of a series that we've entitled, We Starts With Me. And in this series, we're talking about the church, and we're talking about what we wish the church was like and what should the church be like. And, you know, if you have attended church at any point, any time in your life, there's probably been a thought that's come through your head. It's like, I wish they did this, or I wish they didn't do this. And yet, when it comes to what are we supposed to do as a church and what are we supposed to be as a church, the Bible gives some definite guidelines. And I would say the preference would be is that we would look to what Jesus had to say himself about these subjects. And when we look at it, we can say, yeah, they all need to change over there. They all need to do something different. Oh, these people over here. But really, when it comes to change, it starts with us individually. And that's why we're saying we, the church, we starts with me. Starts with me. Individuals, collectively together, doing what God has asked us to do. And today, as we focus on this, we're looking at answering the question, does God really need my money? Oh, silence. Is he really going there? Yes, we are. Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some really good news for you. You see, there's hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. We're going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. You can follow along on the screen that's above me on the stage here, or you can use your Bible app, or you can use the old vintage paper version of the Bible. But any way you look at it, we want you reading God's Word with us for the next few moments. Now, when you came in today, you should have received a bulletin, and inside that bulletin, there's some message notes where you can follow along with today's message. And I highly encourage you that as you use that you take that with you and you go this week and you pick a point sometime this week, maybe it's Wednesday or maybe it's Thursday, that you say, you know, I'm going to pull this out and I'm going to reread. See, we don't want you to just take pastor's word for it. This is what the Bible says. We want you to look for yourself and read the words for yourself. What does the Bible say? Because that's what a relationship is about. It's firsthand knowledge of the person you're in relationship with, not secondhand knowledge. But we're reading today Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. And here's what it says. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in 2 small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Let's pray. God, I pray that in this moment, right here, right now, Focus Church, Sun Prairie, Lord, that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts, speak to our minds as we unpack your word for us today. God, don't let us be the same as when we came in, when we leave here. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. A lot of times when we talk about money, there's a word that comes up that might as well be one of those 4-letter words, but it's a really long word, and it's called this, obligation. An obligation is a word that says you have to do this. And there's a lot of things that as adults we have to do. And I tell you what, one of the things I do not like doing as an adult is paying bills. Anybody with me? Yeah, you do not like paying bills. Now, I want you to understand me and what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that I don't think I should pay bills. I know that bills are important. We have obligations that by giving money I receive. I have a house over my head. I have water. I have electricity. I have a phone that I can call. I mean, there's bills are important. It's a way how we do commerce and how the economy works. However, the process of paying bills, I don't really like. To actually have to think and remember that, oh, I need to write a check and I got to get a bill and I got to send it off in the mail. I don't like it. So what I've done is I've taken advantage of all the automated processes I can. Right? I mean, because I believe in paying bills, and I also budget, so I know I have enough money for the bills, but sometimes my delivery method is just not quite there. So I take advantage of automatic payments to say, hey, when that bill comes, whenever it's due, you just take that money out of the account, and then we're all good, and I can continue doing all the stuff I like doing, right? Obligation. It's a process that makes it a little easier. Until you get a notice from your bank that says, apparently, in some very vague language that they use, that you may or may not have done business with a place that may or may not have had a security breach, and because of this, we canceled your card, and we're sending you a new one in the mail. This is like my worst nightmare. This has now happened to me like 6 times now, and this just happened to me a week ago. And here's why I don't like it, because they can't tell me, like, did I get robbed? You know, did someone take my information? Did someone steal money out of my account? No, they can't say that. They can say you might have been compromised or you might get compromised in the future. So we're just canceling your card. And on one hand, I'm thankful that they're looking out for me. On the other hand, I'm thinking, I have all those automatic payments. I got to track them all down. I got to reset them up. And I'm trying to keep track of them and trying to do them and get them all set up. But you know what? We found out yesterday one slipped through the cracks. Netflix. You know? Man, it's just a pain. Talking about money. You know, when we talk about money and the church, you know, people start getting uptight and they start squirming in their chair and they're like, this is the day we really picked to be here at church. He's going to talk about money. He's going to make me feel guilty and it's like we don't like talk about money, but money is the root of our doing life. I mean, this is how we operate. We earn money. We spend money on the things we need and the things we want. It's just kind of how we do things. It's built into who we are as a society and as a people. Except we don't like when change happens. We can say that change, you know, we don't like change, but as we revealed last week, we actually do like change. Because we do like to change what restaurant we're going to eat at today. We don't want to eat the same thing every day. We would like to change our physical appearance sometimes. Wish we looked different. We would like to change our clothing, especially when it's clean or dirty. You know, there's things we would like to change. There's things we would like to have. We like change. We just like to do change on our own terms, right? We just don't like change when it's forced on us. When someone says, you have to change. See, that's when it becomes an obligation. And you know what we have, what the problem we have with obligation? Is that deep down, we all have this rebellious that comes out. It's like, nobody can tell me what to do. You don't tell me what to do. I'm my own person. I'm an adult now, right? It's just our rebellious roots kind of have a problem with somebody telling me what I've got to do. That's obligation. And see, and part of why we cringe when they start bringing up the subject of money in the church is because we view it as an obligation. Oh, they expect this of me. They're telling me I have to do this. Oh, and then we're like, no, I'm going to be rebellious. Well, I'll show them. And, you know, we kind of wonder. We kind of take that approach, and we're like, I wonder if anybody's noticing. I wonder if anybody's going to say something to me. If anybody even knows how much I gave or did not give or when I did or what I didn't or how consistent or how much or, you know, we kind of wonder and wonder and wonder who will say something, who even knows. But I got a newsflash for you. Regardless of who knows here at the church, regardless if anyone will talk to you about it, regardless of whatever anyone would share or do or anything along those lines, there is somebody who knows exactly where you are at, what you are doing, and how much you're giving, and what you're doing with your money, and that person is Jesus. And I think it's very interesting, as we're looking today in Mark chapter 12, it's a story of a particular moment where Jesus, amongst everything that he did on this planet, and he did his ministry for 3.5 years, that he would take a portion of his time to say, you know what, guys, we're just going to sit. And we're just going to watch. And he sat himself down right next to the offering box. I mean, how would you feel if I walked back there and I just sat where Tom is sitting in that chair right back there next to the give box and just kind of watched you give? That's not kind of a fun thing. But here we have Jesus, who he is watching people give. He's doing the whole people watching thing. And he knows exactly what's going on. He's watching our giving. You know, this concept, this idea, at face value, we can say, yeah, I get that. I know, Pastor. Jesus is watching. But then we don't kind of operate this way, that we know that Jesus is watching. It's kind of the idea of we feel like we can do anything, anywhere, anytime, unless we somehow find out there's security cameras in the area. Right? They're like, you know, if you see something with security cameras, you're like, you know what? I better watch what I'm doing. Who knows who's going to record us? I know this whole website's, you know, devoted to catching people doing things, right? That when it's something funny or something embarrassing or something that they shouldn't be doing. You know, we act different when we know that somebody is watching. Now, if you've been to the Walmart here in Sun Prairie, they're making some big changes. And I saw these changes taking place yesterday, so I decided, you know what? I'm going to go ask some questions about it. I'm going to go find a manager and say, hey, I want to know what you're doing. And I got some cool news for you. You know, our Walmart hasn't done the whole order groceries, drive up in your car, and they load your groceries in there. There's other Walmarts that do that. My wife and I take advantage of that, but we drive into Madison to go get them to where they can put the groceries in our car. We're getting it in Sun Prairie, and it's launching in the middle of October. They're working on that right now. But what they also are working on is they are converting a majority of all their cash registers to self-serve. Now, you know, it always seems like a waste if you've ever been there. They have like 47 cash registers, but like two people working. Yeah, right? And then you're forced to go through the few self-serve ones. And I don't know, I have a little problem with doing the self-serve ones because I want the employee discount if I'm going to be an employee. But they're switching all to it, but there's something different they're doing this time. There's a whole bunch of them they're doing this way. There are TVs hanging everywhere in this area, and they're showing off that they have cameras pointed at every cash register. Now, they have security cameras there, and they have probably someone in a back office viewing the footage and making sure things aren't being stolen and everything like that, but that's not enough. They are purposely saying that if people know that we are watching, if they can see themselves, then they're going to act differently. They're going to do things differently, or at least they're banking on that, right? Jesus was watching people give. And he wasn't just sitting there watching. He knew about the people. And that's the unique thing. It wasn't just like us sitting and watching someone give or whatever they're doing. Because Jesus was fully God, he knew who these people were. He knew who they were. He knew what they were giving. He knew all about the people that day. Now, I don't know about you, that can sound kind of creepy because if you really took it at face value, Jesus is sitting near the collection box and then he's able to bring his disciples over a little bit later and he's able to scribe, well, that lady, she's poor, she's a widow, she just gave 2 pennies and that's all she had. And there's other people who are given large amounts and they were rich, and the disciples are going to be sitting there and say, how does he know this? Was he looking at their tax returns or something? Was he peering x-ray vision into their little giving envelope into as they put it in the box? Or how does he know this? You know, I think it's cool that Jesus knows us. I mean, that's a part of having a relationship, is to know about another person. And I have to say that when I went about attempting to date who would be my wife, I went about it really wrong. You see, I had a great first encounter with her, and it was kind of special. See, it was the first day, or it was the day before school was going to start, Bible school down in Texas. And I went to the cafeteria with my roommate, and I ate lunch or dinner, but I was really slow, and he was really fast. And he's like, I'll see you back in the room. Is it okay if I go? I'm like, yeah, I don't care. So I ended up sitting there all by myself, and I'm just eating my food. just minding my own business. And all of a sudden, some girl over to my left says, "Hey, are you eating alone?" And I look around, and I'm like, "Yes, I am. I'm eating alone." And here is Shalee with her roommates and everybody saying, "Why don't you come eat with us?" And I got to spend that evening with her, and I left that encounter thinking, you know what? I think I might like this girl, but I never caught what her name was, because it's weird. If you see my wife's name and you look at it spelled or you hear it, it's Shalee. But it doesn't make sense. It's kind of a made-up word, S-H-A, capital L, little E. And that's the only, I only knew it was a Shah something. And I'm thinking, how am I going to figure out how to meet this girl again? You know, we didn't make arrangements. We didn't do anything. And so I began thinking, okay, I just came out of the military. And the military taught us that when you're going after a target, you need as much intel about the target before you go after the target so that you know how to handle the target and that you are not blindsided by any information about the targets. And so I happened to see a big packet sitting on the desk of the dorm pastor's desk that was in the lobby of our dorm. And that packet had every student who was in housing and all their information. And so I quickly walked over to it, and I start thumbing through it as fast as possible. We're talking hundreds of students, and I'm looking at first names and females that have some sort of name. It's like, Shah! Shah! And then I find one, and I'm like, that has to be it. But see, in the military, they had trained us to look at information and to quickly know information so that we could recite information and it would just be second nature. And before I knew it, I had memorized everything on the line about her. I knew her date of birth. I knew what dorm number she was in. I knew her phone number. I knew her social security number. Okay, it just was automatic. It was just, the information was there, and I had it in my brain. The next day, it turned out we had a class together. And so we sat by each other, and we're just sitting there trying to listen to the professor, and we kind of have our note pages out. And I want this girl to know, I like her. I've researched you. I know about you. And so I write her name correctly. And she's like, "Yeah, that's my name." I write her middle name. Oh, I write down on my piece of paper her birth date. And I have no idea why we're together right now. Because the next thing I did just goes too far. Because I wrote her social security number down. I don't know why I didn't scare her away, but she was actually intrigued. How do you know this stuff? It created a lot of conversations and everything, which I guess was the hope, but here's the deal. I wanted to know about Shalee. I wanted to reveal I had information about Shalee. I wanted to be in a relationship with Shalee. And you know what? God wants to be in a relationship with you. He knows everything about you. He does know your birthday. He does know your middle name. He does know your social security number. He knows everything you've done or ever thought of doing. He knows where you've lived. He knows where you messed up. He knows where you work. He knows who you had relationships. He knows all those things. And he's like, "I know you. I know you." And not only does he know us, he knows our situation. He knows exactly where you're at and what's going on. And we know this by just looking at the story and reading between the lines to say that Jesus knew each of their situations. You know, in order to figure out if the widow was giving a lot of money, he had to know how much money she had. I mean, to even know that she was a widow, he had to know that her husband had died. He knew about the situations. He had to know that those people who gave very large offerings, he had to know exactly how much money they gave because he's saying they just gave out of their extra. And here he is saying and revealing that he's like, I know exactly how much you have. I know exactly what you do on your tax return. I know exactly where you are at. I know exactly what your situation is. I know exactly what bills are paid and what bills are not paid right now. He knows exactly where you're behind and where you're ahead. He knows exactly what you're saving for. He knows exactly that you have a guilty pleasure that you'll spend money on this, but you're like, I'm never spending money on this. He knows those things. He knows your situation. He knows all about you. No, I'm not going to use this. I just don't know how. I'm not chicken. If I could, I would. But then my wife would be right back there saying, you better stop right now. This is a hula hoop, and we're just going to place it on the ground right here. Here's what happens. When we make a decision to follow God, to enter into a relationship with God, when we say, God, I accept what you did for me, that you paid the price for me, that you love me so much, that you sent your son to pay the price with his life for me, that I want to live for you. I'm going to give all of me to you. I want you to be the one who's driving my life story, that you would be the main character of my life story. And so it's like we're saying, God, I'm all in. I'm in. I'm inside. Yes, I'm making this decision. And there's two things that have taken place here. We have thought about it, and we have decided. We've made a decision. So we've analyzed the information. We've analyzed the intel, everything that there is, and we say, you know what? I want that. And we decide. We make the decision to cross over and say, God, I'm giving you every part of my life. I'm surrendering to you. All in. And you know what? When it's all in, there's a private part of being all in and a public part of being all in. And it seems to work this way with following Jesus, that at different aspects of what we're doing, that there's an aspect where it's really personal and it's internal, and there's aspects of it that are very public and external. Let me give you an example. The decision to follow Jesus, say, God, I'm deciding, I'm all in, is a personal decision. The Bible says all we have to do is prayer, and God can even hear our thoughts, that in a moment, yes, you are part of God's family, yes, you're going to live forever with them in heaven, but then he also instructs us, and he gave an example with his own son, saying, you know what, you should let others know, and the way you're going to let other people know is you should get baptized. You should get water baptized. You see, when we get water baptized, we are showing all those that are watching, we're saying, hey, I want you to know and hold me accountable to that I've made the decision to be all in. Okay? There was the private internal decision, and then there was the public external expression of that decision. Let's say we're sick. And if we read God's word to us, it says, if any of you are sick, then you should come forward and talk to the leaders of the church and let them pray for you and let them lay their hand on you and pray for you, praying a prayer of faith for healing. Okay? At first, start off with the knowledge of saying, hey, are you sick? And then, hey, there's something that you should do. And it shouldn't just be that, hey, I'm just going to send you a text message. Hey, just pray for me. But they're saying, hey, for healing, that you should ask leaders, ministry leaders in the church, to come and put their hand on you. And this is a public thing. This is an external thing, to place hands. Is there anything special about it? I don't know. But there seems to be with Jesus that there's the public, or there's the private internal part, and there's the public external part. That it's a two-part thing going on here. And it says that the prayer, prayed in faith, the laying on of the hands, that healing can happen. That God can do anything through that. And so when it comes to doing things, there's another part in James. In James chapter 2, he's saying he's wrestling with this idea of, you know, having faith, but then do we do something with it? And it says this, chapter 2, verse 14, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? That there's got to be both sides to it. Now, Jesus, that day, I have to say that he had to be excited with what he saw, because he had to have been there for a while to see all the different people coming to the temple today, dropping in their offering. He knew who they were. He knew how much they were giving. He knew the situation of what was going on. But then when one lady came and gave her offering, he said, "Hey, guys, come here. Come here. I need to talk to you about something." We just don't do that because, hey, I just want to pass off some information to you. No, he's like, "Hey, I want to share something with you. I want to tell you what just happened." He wanted his disciples to take notice of what just went down by the offering box in the back. And not only did he want the disciples to know about this, but he made sure it was recorded in God's word that we would know it today. We know about this situation. He wanted us to know what happened that day. That day, the widow gave the least amount of money. And apparently also the most. He wanted them to know that this widow was somebody who was suffering in life, that she had lost her life partner, and that she did not have much money. She was poor. So the descriptive words of poor widow was assigned to her. And she gave 2 pennies. Equal to 2 cents. And he said, "Hey, look at that. That's awesome." She gave the least, and yet she gave the most. So how is it that Jesus was excited about why she gave here? Because, you know, we could take this interpreted as saying, hey, does it really matter how much I give? Does it really matter? I mean, he got excited about the smallest little thing. Jesus knew the formula of how much she had and the proportion of how much she gave to what she had. And she put herself in a position of vulnerability. And we understand this by him also taking the other side of this, saying the people who gave big amounts of money, they gave large offerings, they gave out of their extra. It didn't even affect their bottom line. They didn't even miss it. It was nothing to them. And yet this woman put herself in a position with her ability to even live was now totally dependent on God himself. She became vulnerable in her giving. You see, here's the truth here today, is that faith plus action equals trust. It reveals the trust that we have in God. You see, that's why we've picked for our church that one of the slogans that matches up who we are is that we do something. Because we're saying we need to take action on the faith we have, that it's not just enough to have faith. We got to take action, and you shouldn't do action by itself, but you got to have faith as well, and you need to put yourself in a position that says, "I trust you, God." When we each made that decision to say, "I'm all in," that would have been bad if I jumped through the hoop and fell down. That we're all in, we're saying, "God, I'm telling you." And he's saying, "Hey, can you prove it? Can you do some action?" And he has asked us to give of our income that puts us in a position where we're vulnerable, where it might not work out, and where it puts us in a position to say, "God, I need you to come through on the situation." Now, we're not talking about just forgetting that we have brains, okay? That we just say, "Hey, God, it's all yours, go." We're talking about an active decision to say, "God, I'm going to give to you because I'm showing you that I trust you with me. I trust you with my family. I trust you with our bills and the things we have to pay. I trust you with those things." The newest member of our church is actually in the back of this room right now. It's a little guy by the name of Emmett, and I'm going to ask Emmett to come up here with his parents. His proud parents, Ian and Lexi, have their firstborn child, their baby boy here. His name is Emmett Williams. William, right? William, Emmett William. Let's give a hand for Ian and Lexi and their baby. You go ahead and... They are learning what it means to be a parent for the first time. And having talked to them a little bit, they found out the hardest part, which if we've had kids, we already know. It's like, oh, yeah, they're talking about this whole sleep thing. Okay? That there is just no time to sleep, and this kid just has a mind of his own, and he just doesn't want to be on a regular schedule or anything. But, you know, they're excited about their firstborn, and Shalee and I, we have five, and, you know, as you have more kids, and God has picked you to have more kids, there's this weight of responsibility that comes with children that says, a perspective, really, that says this, that God considers me responsible enough to entrust to me raising another life. You know, and that kind of changes perspectives that, you know, I don't believe any human being is an accident and that they weren't meant to be, that everyone has a purpose, that everyone has a plan. God's word says that for us, and God has a plan and purpose for Emmett, and he is being so good up here. Isn't that awesome? Yes. No, I said something, right? They're like, it's coming. But God has picked Ian and Lexi to be responsible for this little life. And there's probably a lot of times where they feel like, I can't do this. That this is hard. And I don't know how I'm going to dig within me to be able to do this. But there's something that always happens when there's a new family that has a new baby. And when they have that baby, is that there's going to be people who come along that say, can I hold him? And so I'm going to ask right now if I can hold Emmett. Okay. There we go. Do you want to talk? Come on. He's not very happy. And that's okay. But you know what? I'm holding Emmett here. And Emmett, although he is not very happy, his parents are over there hoping that Pastor Ryan, who's holding with one hand, doesn't drop him because he's holding a microphone in the other hand, that I'm not distracted by the crying happening on, and they're kind of having a gut check of, do we really trust the life of this newborn who, if he falls to the ground, this could be not very good? When they answered the question of whether or not I could hold him with a yes, they really had to test to see, do I even trust Ryan with the baby? I'm sorry, Bubba. Go figure. It's a big deal to be trusted with a baby. It's a big deal to be trusted to hold a baby. I mean, that's a life that's in your hands. And all it takes is a little slip up and something bad could happen. But there's an exchange of trust that just took place here. Will you give Ian and Lexi and Emmett a hand as they head back to their seats? I love holding babies. That's like my favorite thing in the world. Love it. Someone asked me last week when I got to hold Emmett for the first time, they're like, so Pastor, you know, now that your oldest just left for college, you know, you have room in your house, you know, should you have another one? And I said, you know what? I have a great big family here. I'm going to keep on borrowing babies right here, okay? I like doing that. I love watching babies. But there is trust. You just witnessed an act of trust, of allowing someone else to hold your child, to have literally their life in your hands. I mean, it's kind of mind-boggling if we're really to stop and think about it. Let's talk proportion for a second. Anybody here afraid of heights? Oh, we got some hands up here. Afraid of heights, okay. Now, Emmett was 2 times his height or more off the ground. Would you like to be held by someone's one arm 2 times the height of you off the ground? We're talking big time trust. When we give, the attitude we have with our giving, our position, how we do it, what we do with it, what we decide to do it, how we approach it, it reveals our trust. And I think this is really significant here because, you know, I'm not talking about a certain amount at this moment. I'm talking about, let's just say that if Jesus was here right now, he would know how you give. He would know what you give. He would know your situation. If there was anybody who was empathetic to you, it would be him, okay? He would know exactly where you're at. But let me just say this, that the level we trust with our giving shows how much we trust God. And if we can say, yes, I'm all in, but we can't even trust you with my livelihood, I can't trust you with my family, I can't trust you with my bills, I can't trust you, then are we even in the first place? Paul was writing to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. And he's trying to tell them, he's trying to get them to this idea of giving. That this is not about following a rule. This is not an obligation. This is a reaction. This is something we do to show our trust. And here's what it says. He says, remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Wouldn't that be the definition of obligation, right? Reluctantly or out of pressure, obligation. Don't give out of obligation. Because God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And if we were to stop there, we'd say, okay, well, that's it. I'm decided. I can't be cheerful about giving. So I'm off the hook, right? There is no way I can be happy about totally making myself vulnerable and being all in to where I might not be able to pay my real obligations, right? My bills, that I can't figure out how to make this thing work. And that could be our answer if we stop there at verse 7, but it goes further. Verse 8, this is God's promise to us. It says, and God will, say that with me, God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have, say always have, everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. See, he doesn't want you to give out of obligation. He doesn't want you to give because, oh, I have to, or I'm just being obedient. No, he's saying, hey, are you all in? Will you make yourself vulnerable? That's what Jesus was excited about that day with the poor widow, because she was all in. She placed herself in a position and said, God, I'm giving because I need you to take care of me. God, I'm giving because I'm saying I am totally sold out for you. I'm all in for you. And that's really our question for today. Question is, where are you at? What have you been doing? Would Jesus get excited about where you're at and trusting him? You see, this idea of obligation, it's not really there. We don't have to give. But you know what? We get to give. We get to prove in a physical, external way that, yes, God, I'm in. I trust you. You need proof? Here it is. I'm trusting you. I'm vulnerable to you. Just like when I got saved, I got baptized. Just like when I'm sick, I have someone lay their hands on me and pray for me. In the same way, I'm all in and say, God, I trust you with all aspects of my life. So how much? It's said right there. You plant only a few seeds, you get a small crop. You give generously, you receive generously. And if you don't give out of obligation, do it because you get to. And God will provide all that you need. God will give you not just what you need, but it's going to give you enough so you can be generous. When we changed to being Focused Church 2.5 years ago, we were seeking God as to what is this church family supposed to be like? What are we supposed to do? What's supposed to be important to us, and what do we need to kind of lay aside? And we believe that God gave us six things that we're supposed to focus on, six things that would guide us to who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. They were a template to kind of gauge things against to say, hey, because it doesn't fit in this, we're not going to do it. But it also works the other way to say, because it does fit in this, we should be doing this. That's how we got our name, Focus Church. That there's many things that we could be doing, but God asked us to focus on just a few things. And one of those focuses was this: grateful people give generously. But you can't outgive God. And here we have it right here in God's word saying, hey, if you'll do this cheerfully, you do a little, you do a lot, whatever it is, you do it cheerfully. You make yourself a vulnerable place to show me that you're really mine. I will take care of you, and not just barely take care of you. I will bless you so that you can be a blessing to others, and your generosity is going to pour forth. And so my hope and prayer for our church, and this is something I say to our leadership all the time, that here is Focus Church's posture of how we deal with stuff, resources, is that our hand is open, that we have an open hand approach, because we believe that all of this is God's. This is all God's. We just get to be the managers of it. And we believe that if God wants us to do something with it, we do it. If we're feeling led to give it away, we give it away, that we have an open hand to what we do and how we approach, how we do this church. Because I do know that the minute we start closing our fist and trying to hold on to what we have, that somehow it's like trying to hold on to slime and it just oozes and eeps out from between the crack and we end up with nothing. Open hand. Because here's what I do know. That if God wants us to have an open hand, his word says he's going to have an open hand to us. An open hand to us. And I tell you what, that gets me excited. I want God's open hand to me. I hope you do too. I want God saying, yeah, Ryan, you have shown me, you have proved, and you're all in, and you make yourself vulnerable, and you give, and you obey, and you're generous. And he's like, I got some stuff for you. Shows our trust. And so, something can change here. Who we are as a church. But it's not just from all of us saying, yep, y'all should do this. It starts individually. It says, God, what am I supposed to be doing? How am I showing you, God? This is between me and you. How am I showing you that I trust you? You see, this we starts with me. It starts with you. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes, because we're going to talk to God for a moment. God, we're challenged today that we can't just do lip service to you, but there has to be action follow it. That a combination of our faith plus action, physical action, reveals just how much we trust you. And God, I pray that you would speak to each of us right now, God, as we self-examine, as we look to say, what does it say? If Jesus was watching right now, if he is watching, and I know he's watching, what is it that I'm saying to him with my action and with my faith? Do I trust him? See, it's easy to trust you, God, for job situation. It's easy to trust you for help with our kids or help with our relationships. God, it's easy to trust you for healing. But God, in this area, it's hard. And yet you're saying, it's easy. Just show me. Watch what I'll do. Watch me extend an open hand to you. Watch how I take care of you. So God, we feel challenged in this today. And I pray, God, that we show you just how much we trust you with our actions. And while we're still praying and as we're still talking to God, I promised you that I'd give you the opportunity, if you even haven't made that first decision, to step in and say, I'm all in with God. You see, he loves you so much that it's not an accident. You are here today. You are supposed to belong. You're supposed to be here. You may not even be able to explain why you're here, but here's what I do know. God loves you. It's not an accident. He has a plan and he has a purpose for your life, and he wants you to be part of his family. He wants you to go all in with him. And you say, well, how do I do that, Pastor? What do I got to do? And the Bible says it's a simple prayer and decision. It's saying, God, I'm sorry for everything wrong I've done. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son to pay the price for me. And you say, I give you my all. I give you my life, and I will serve you. I'll be on mission for you. Bring focus and bring direction. So if that's you, I'm going to invite you to pray that prayer with me, repeating after me. And as a matter of fact, we're all going to pray it together, because no one prays alone here at Focus Church. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I want you in charge of my life. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. Help me to live for you, to be all in. Give me hope. Give me mission. Give me a future. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.